apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 or so years ago, I moved to Canberra. I knew the pastor there was very sick, and I was trying to get there in time. Sadly, he died on Boxing Day, and I arrived there on Easter Monday. I just missed him, but we planned a staggered move because Leona was still working up here. And so for 3 months, I was living in a little one- or two-bedroom apartment in Belconnen while Leona worked in Morayfield. For 3 months, Leona was in Queensland, I was in Canberra. And all I can say is that I will never do that ever again. I had altruistic motives, but it was not a good idea. And it was a very, very difficult time. And I spoke to Leona every day by phone about 3 or 4 times a day. Now, she didn't make me. She didn't ask me to. I was more needy than she was by a long way. And I just spoke to her morning and night every day for 3 months until she finally could move down. But I love my wife, and not having her there with me, I wanted to speak to her, and I found I spoke to her every day. It certainly affirmed our marriage. I greatly realized how much I love and appreciate my wife, but I spoke to her without fail several times every day, and it was a time of really just understanding how much we are built for each other. As a couple united in God, where we become one flesh, it's a beautiful thing. Well, people often say, if there is a God, why doesn't he speak to us? Why doesn't he reveal himself to us? We have songs, you know, like What If God Was One of Us by Joan Osborne many years ago, saying, what if God reached out to us? If there was a God, if there's an all-powerful creator God, where is he? Why doesn't he speak? Why are we left here in this silence? Psalm 19 says, God speaks to us. In fact, God has not stopped speaking to us. It's purely the sin in our hearts that tries to blind our minds into deceiving ourselves into thinking that God is not speaking. Psalm 19 is all about an all-powerful creator of the universe who so loves us that he reveals himself to us in the world all around us. Every day they don't stop speaking about God, the God who is there declaring his wonderful attributes. And then even better, far better, God reveals his character, his grace, his mercy, his revealed will, his great rescue plan in his word. We have here in Psalm 19, if you look at it, a psalm that divides very neatly into three parts. We have here a song of praise to God for revealing himself in the creation, verses 1 through 6. It's a creation psalm, creation praise. We then have what we would call a wisdom psalm, praising God for the way he reveals himself to us in his word, in verses 7 through 11. And we see not only how God reveals himself through his word, but the response it produces in us in those verses. And then finally, we have a prayer for forgiveness or a response. When we encounter God in his creation, we encounter his will, his person in his word, how then shall we respond? In repentance and faith. Repentance is a two-part act, a turning away from our sin, away from being God of our own lives, a turning to God through faith in Jesus. Turning back, turning to. And it's all about saying that God's word produces in us a desire to repent and turn to the one whom King David calls my rock, my redeemer. And as we'll see, that ultimately that Redeemer is Jesus our Lord. Well, let's unpack this now, starting with point one. Creation speaks, declaring God's glory throughout the earth. Looking now at the first stanza, looking at verses 1 through 6. Now, there are two kinds of people. There are those who love camping and those who either hate it or endure it. My wife loves camping. I endure it. We all want to live in houses with roofs and windows, don't we? Are they a good thing? They keep the wind and rain and mosquitoes out. But when we go camping, we live in a tiny little bit of canvas that lets in mosquitoes and snakes and cockroaches and cold and rain and also the obnoxious loud camper with a loud dum-dum boombox. Camping is such a joy. One of the very few good things about camping is when you camp somewhere really far away from the city and you look up at night and you see that night sky. It's getting away from what they call light pollution and seeing a beautiful, clear night sky. And you look up and it's just massive, isn't it? The further out you go from the city, the more stars you can see on a good night. This panoply of stars beyond count. And like King David wrote in Psalm 8 verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" The stars make us feel small. They say a very mighty God must have created this. And you have to be, as Psalm says, you have to be a fool to think there is no God when you look at the splendor in the heavens above. And David says exactly the same thing here in Psalm 19. Let's unpack this together. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork." Declare and proclaim in the Hebrew are continuous verbs. He's not saying that the skies once did this. He's saying every second of every day, the heavens declare the glory of God. Every moment, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Now, the word sky there in the ESV is literally firmament in the Hebrew. It's the exact same word used in the creation account in Genesis 1, verse 6. And so I think David is here alluding to creation. The whole creation tells us God is there and he's speaking to us. And the heavens declare his glory, the glory of God. Now, I love the way David here says it declares the glory of God, El in the Hebrew. El's a beautiful word. It's God. We have Elohim, El. But it's interesting how the personal name of God, the name through which God revealed himself to Moses, is Yahweh. We'll see in verse 7, David changes to Yahweh. Look in your Bibles, you see Lord in caps. Lord in caps is always Yahweh in the Hebrew. Now, the only reason why our Bibles don't write Yahweh, which I would prefer, is because in the Septuagint, written in the 2nd century BC, the Greek writers, they wrote the entire Old Testament in Greek, and because Yahweh was regarded as too sacred to write down, they changed it to Adonai. So our Bibles have followed the pattern of the Septuagint, but always note, Lord in all caps is that beautiful Hebrew name Yahweh, the name through which God reveals himself. So God reveals there is a glorious God who is there, but we can only know him as our loving Heavenly Father through his word. Then we can know him as Yahweh. But the creation declares the glory of El. It declares that God is there. It declares his attributes of power, his glory. Well, note too that we see there, all throughout Hebrew poetry, repetition. The poet makes his point through repetition. And so we see there in verse 2 again, we have lines repeating each other to make an emphasis. And again, notice that God's creation never stops speaking or declaring his glory. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. It never stops. God is always revealing himself. He's never stopped revealing himself. Verse 3, this revelation is universal. There is no speech. There are no, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, there's no excuse. Every tribe, every nation looks up and sees the splendor, God's glory revealed in the heavens. We have the beautiful light of the sun giving us vitamin D and photosynthesis and warmth and life. God providing for us every second of every day. And so David then contemplates the sun, the way the sun reveals its creator. Now, he wrote at a time when the pagan nations worshipped sun and moon and stars. And David says, no, they just created things, but they reveal the glory of the one who created them. He's speaking of the sky. He says, in them he has set a tent for the sun. Now, David is no primitive. He's not being literal. He's being metaphoric. He's being poetic here in describing the sky as a tent for the sun, which the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy, poetic, metaphoric, describing the beauty of the sun as the earth rotates around it. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And God has made the sun and the earth just right, that the sun gives light and life and growth. Any further, we'd be freezing and dying. Any closer, we'd burn up. God has provided everything perfectly. It's all being done by God. So when you put on the TV and you hear the Richard Dawkins, it's just such folly. It's a religion of atheism. You have to try to buy into it. You have to suspend your disbelief. All of this got here from nothing. Came out of a bang. Richard Dawkins actually said that the bang happened because nothing is unstable. Nothing has to create something, he said. Let your mind think about that. It should hurt your brain. It should give you a migraine. It's so stupid. God created the earth, the heavens, all there is, and looking up, we just see the splendor of what God has made. Have you ever thought about the sunset? There's no two the same. Go down the beach, it changes every day. The ocean always changing, the conditions always never static. God is an artist, isn't he? And a wonderful artist. And you know, Paul said, because people have this revelation and yet they have rejected God, they are without excuse. He writes in Romans 1, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Pardon me. Don't miss what Paul says there. God has revealed his invisible attributes so that people are without excuse. Now note this. Man-made religion is not a search for God. It is a rejection of God, an attempt to recreate a tamed God in our own image. Romans says man rejects the God who is there. Don't think religion is a noble thing. It's not. It is part of the human rebellion. God has revealed himself through his creation and then ultimately through his word. And so we come to the second stanza. God's word speaks, revealing his grace to and will for us. I used to work in the media for about 20 years, and back in the heyday of print, kind of before the internet, when people would wait for their paper in the mornings, and it was kind of a joy to read your paper over your tea and coffee in the morning, wasn't it? I think all of you folk my age and older can remember that. Nowadays, people read their media, read their news on online. Sadly, a lot of people even read their news on social media, which brings an absolute ocean of rubbish and unfiltered stuff of all kinds of conspiracy theories. But the point I want to make is this. If you're reading your news online or watching the TV news, be very careful. For a start, scrolling your phone is rewiring your brain. It's giving you non-stop dopamine hits. It makes it very hard to read your Bible or any other book. It's giving you ADHD, if you like. It's just kind of dumbing down your brain. But it's also a concentration of bad stuff. When I was a journalist, I used to put together all of the national and world news pages. We weren't looking for good news. We were looking for bad news. If there was no bad news happening in Queensland, we'd go to New South Wales, or we'd go to America, or we'd go to Europe, because bad news sells. The news media is a concentration of bad stuff. And even the commentary on how foolish a lot of our government is being, the commentary will just weigh you down. Put away, limit your time in the news. Pick up your Bible, because unlike the news, your Bible is God-breathed, and it, look at verse 7, what does it do? It revives the soul. Too much time in the information of this world will dismay you, it will distract you, it will even lead you into sin. But the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Don't miss that. Reviving the soul. How much do we need our souls revived today? Our souls, I think, have never been so tired. 2 years of pandemic, of government overreach, of uncertainty, of harsh and capricious lockdowns. We need our souls revived. And God's word does just that. Now, the word law is Torah in the Hebrew, and I'm not trying to be a Hebrew nerd. It's a very beautiful word. Law doesn't quite do it justice. Torah means God's instruction, God's guidebook. It includes law. It's God's instruction, God's revealed will to us, and it's perfect, without error. You won't see the Bible getting a much-needed update. It doesn't get updated. And in fact, they keep finding older and older manuscripts back to within just decades of the original autographs. There's never been a book in human history where so many thousands upon thousands of manuscripts have been found from even the first century, verifying the absolute accuracy of the Word of God that God has given to us, which was written down over 1,500 years by more than 40 authors in three languages, revealing God's word. And it's perfect. And it revives our soul. Again, David echoes the testimony of the Lord. Don't forget Yahweh. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony means that the word of God bears testimony to him, like a legal witness. What is God like? What has he done for us? What has he done about this terrible mess the world is in? His law, his word bears testimony. It reveals his great salvation plan, which culminates in our Lord returning soon to restore all things. And it makes wise the simple. Notice we see a truth about God's glorious word and an effect after that, and here it's making wise the simple. Now, in the book of Proverbs, simple is often used to describe the fool. Here, this is not a word used to describe a fool, rather the young, the untaught, the naive, the unlearned. God's word makes us wise. David continues, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. Isn't that wonderful? It's such a beautiful description. It gives your heart joy. It causes us to rejoice. Sometimes you can be reading a gospel and you are just hit again with the beauty, the truth, the grace of Jesus, and you can just weep tears over the glory of our Lord. You can read the Psalms. I was reading Job last night in tears. It's just the profound way in which God reveals that it is good for us to express our hurt. When you're going through the dark night of the soul, we're told to pour it out all to God. When you have that bad diagnosis, when you're suffering, when the future is uncertain, don't try to just gird up your loins and continue. Pour out your hurt to God. He is able to hear it. He is our loving Heavenly Father. His word rejoices. It gives joy to the inner person. It's such a wonderful truth. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Here this means it's like a light, lighting our path in a darkening world. How do you live a life of meaning, a life without regret, a life that is effective, living the way that your Creator made you to live? You can only do that if you have God's commandments, which are a light to our path. And they result in us, they cause us to have a holy reverence of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Again, don't think terror shaking in your boots. Think a holy reverence of a holy God is clean. It's a good thing. It's the opposite of impurity, and it endures forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And now how shall we regard God's word, God's law, God's statutes? We're told there in verses 10 and 11. David was a very wealthy man, and yet he says there, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward. David was a rich man, but he's saying that God's word is greater than even much fine gold. And in ancient Israel, fine or refined gold was about the most precious thing there was. And yet God's word is greater, is of far more value. And writing in ancient Hebrew poetic writing, the most beautiful food, the kind of the superfluous perfect food, was always honey. As sweet as honey, he's saying God's word is sweeter than honey, than drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is sweet. God reveals himself. He reveals his plan for us. He reveals himself to us. And note too, we have here the carrot and the stick in verse 11. By God's word, your servant is warned. God shows us how to keep off the paths that lead to destruction, how to stay on the narrow way that leads to life, how to avoid the thorns and brambles as we follow Jesus in the narrow way. And in keeping his word, in keeping his statutes, there is great reward. There is the good life. No matter what comes your way, I mean, God is sovereign, but you will live the good life if you're following Jesus, if you are delighting in God's holy word to us. And note, David wrote about 1,000 years before Jesus, but this is all about Jesus. Jesus said the scriptures are all about him. Even on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7, he said he had not come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill the Torah and the prophets. It's all about Jesus. And here we have here the path to life and life eternal. God has spoken to us through his holy word. How shall we respond? Point 3, confess your sins and trust in Jesus. Looking now again at verses 12 through 14. Well, after declaring that God's creation reveals God's glory and God's word reveals his character, his grace, his holiness, his will for us, David then says we must respond in repentance and faith. And so we close with a song, a prayer of confession, asking God to help David flee sin, to help him walk down this narrow way, illumined by the word of God, illumined by Jesus. He says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Just a couple of quick things here. Firstly, note in verse 12, he now turns to first person. He's now speaking about himself. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He looks here at two kinds of sin that we commit, even as followers of Jesus. So there are two kinds of sin. It's one is like our Lord talks about looking out for the log in your own eye before you judge your brother. That's the hidden faults. We have so many sins we can stumble in and not even know it. The invisible sins are sins like pride, like a lack of love for our brother or sister. It's selfishness. These are these hidden faults that become a log in our eye. And he says, Lord, help me to flee those hidden, those subtle sins. But also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. These are intentional sins. And David was a man who sinned terribly. We know, of course, his worst sin of sleeping or committing adultery with, even raping Bathsheba and having her husband put to death, was a terrible, presumptuous sin. He was a sinner, but later on, God called David a man after, or before, called David a man after his own heart. And I think we see here why. David wants to live all of life before God. He asked God to help him flee all kinds of sin, to help him be innocent of great transgression. We need God's help to do that. Praise God that when you came to faith in Jesus, his Spirit moved in your heart. We have the Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to read God's Word and to respond to it in joy, to recognize God's Word as it reveals our Heavenly Father, as it reveals Jesus, as it reveals His very good will for us. We too, like David, ought to pray, God, help us to flee hidden sins and to flee intentional sins, to live lives in step with the Holy Spirit, not as a way of being saved, but as the fruit of our salvation. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We need to be in prayer like King David, that God would enable us to do that. And he concludes with this lovely, lovely wish, this lovely blessing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer. And David, like you and me, was saved by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our rock and our redeemer. So we see here, does God speak? God has never stopped speaking. God reveals himself to every person in every tribe and every nation, and he's revealed his wonderful salvation plan through his word, culminating in the very word of God, Jesus himself. Warren Wiersbe writes, unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord so that God is our Father and Jesus our Redeemer, what we see in creation and what we read in the Bible will not do us much good. The word in the hand is fine. The word in the head is better. But the word in the heart is what transforms us and matures us in Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself, you have spoken, and you are still speaking through your glorious creation, which is renewed every morning. Dear Father, we thank you that you have revealed your good will to us through your holy word, which tells us all about how you made this world so wonderfully, how you made us so wonderfully, so fearfully, how our first parents plunged the world into sin and death. And yet, Father, what you have done about it, what you have done to save us from our sin, to save us from your wrath against our sin, to save us from death. And dear Father, we praise you that you have promised to send your Son again soon, to come back. Lord God, to vindicate your name so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And dear Father, we pray for the day when our Lord comes back to renew all things, to end the sufferings of our bodies, the sufferings of this creation. And Lord, we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we say, Father, thank you for speaking to us through your creation, through your word, and through Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.